Amen. Amen. Well, we trust that we are going to see God do good things, big things, new things in our city as we even pray for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ in our own city. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23, because over the summer, we're focusing our time, our teaching time, on the life of King David, and we're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Samuel. I would encourage you, because it actually helps tie us together a little bit more, I would encourage you to do your own personal Bible reading in 1 and 2 Samuel and focus on the life of David. Maybe you want a journal as a part of your disciplines. We can learn a whole lot from the life of David, and as it relates to our own faith journey and our journey as a disciple of Jesus, if we look to God's word and as we look at this young David's life, think for a moment about some of the lessons that we've already been learning. We've only been in this book and this time four weeks, I believe. What are some of the lessons already? Well, one of them was his clear calling. God had placed a clear calling on David's life right from, you know, a young age, maybe a young teenager. Well, what a wonderful thing to seek and to pray for our own children and our grandchildren in this regard. Happy Father's Day, by the way, to all the dads out here and all those about to be dads. I know you're out there because I know where you live. And we're excited about the new dads coming to be, and we're excited about those who have been a little bit older. And wouldn't it be amazing for us to be praying and seeking God's call on the lives of our children, even as young children, a young age, to be asking the Lord to use them and work in them in mighty ways? What a great lesson from the story of David. What about the zeal that David had for God? Like as he fights Goliath, like he is demonstrating an incredible zeal for God. He's frustrated, he's angry at these people who are mocking his God, who are cursing his God, and he does something about it. Like, I think there's a lesson there for most of us in the culture and the world in which we live. Do we stand up for the God we proclaim to worship and follow in those kinds of ways? Most of us can learn something from that story. Well, then there was the story and the lesson about friendship. David and Jonathan. Jonathan was King Saul's son, and David and Jonathan had this amazing friendship, a deep, deep friendship, which was quite amazing because Jonathan, by every right, was supposed to have the throne after King Saul. But God had already anointed David. Jonathan knew that and stood by David's side in spite of that. He did not fight it. He did not balk at it. He and David were very, very close friends, and they stood with each other, helping each other through thick and thin. That is an absolutely amazing lesson for most of us, I would suspect, to learn when it comes to the kinds of friendships that God wants for us. So there's been some amazing lessons that we've already learned. There is, however, all kinds of dark sides to David, and we're going to be touching on those in the weeks to come. Last week actually was probably the first one that we saw when Pastor Craig taught us a little bit about a dark side with David. A story where David was not at his best. He's faced with a problem, and it was a really, really big problem. And yet he chose to confront that problem his way, and it cost a whole lot of people their lives. Now, how many of us have done that? Maybe not necessarily cost a lot of people their lives, but taken on a problem, we see a problem in front of us as something faces us, and we say, you know what, we're going to do it our way. We're going to take control, and we're just going to kind of run with it and kind of leave God out. Well, we've probably all done it, maybe even recently, right? A difficult issue comes our way. It scares us, and so we run from it. Or a big looming problem faces us, and the control freak in us goes, no, we're going to, like, take care of this thing. We're going to grab it. We're going to wrestle it to the ground. We're going to manage the problem so that we can do everything to stay in control. Or maybe we see the problem before us, a very common, practical, you know, daily issue kind of problem, and we kind of swipe our phone, we look to Dr. Google for the quick fix, so we can eliminate the problem. We can kind of delete it from our lives. And you know what? Without necessarily wanting to, we can actually leave God out of our situation. We can just kind of push him aside, and we do things our way. We're masters at this. We probably do this more than we'd like to admit. You know, this past month, I had a big problem, a big issue. Actually, it was a number of issues, and they all kind of piled up into a big issue. And the big problem for me, as I think back over this past month, has been those unexpected life expenses where all you can do is shake your head. Have you ever had one of those months? Yeah. So about a month ago, one of our kids who has the smallest of mouths and who has had a total of 22 teeth pulled to make room in her mouth so that she can function normally, had to have her wisdom teeth removed. Okay? Well, times apparently have changed since I got mine out, where I went into the dentist, he reefed on my head for a little while, he took out a saw, he cut things in two, I felt and heard everything, I paid my $20, and then I went back to work. Well, I guess times have changed. Because now you lay in this comfortable dental chair, you bring in an anesthesiologist who puts you under so you don't have to hear and anything that your dad did, all those horrible sounds. 30 minutes later, they send you back home with an armload of pain meds, and then they hand you an invoice for $1,000, and that's with dental coverage. Well, around the same time that was happening, I started to hear my front brakes on our old truck start to squeak. But by the time I could get actually an appointment and get the truck in the shop, the squeaking had turned to grating. And we all know that when that happens, that's not a good thing. So new rotors, pads, calipers were on the menu for that day. 2 weeks ago, in the middle of a vacuum job in the house, the vacuum suddenly changes pitch, and there's this burning smell going on in the garage with the canister where the vacuum canister is located. And so off to the repair shop, that thing goes. And then last week, Colin is mowing the lawn when he comes in and he says, "Dad, I think there's something wrong with the mower. A piece of metal just shot out from the mower." I'm going, "Oh, great." So I go out to inspect, and I see oil everywhere and a gaping hole in the motor block. Like the motor just completely shredded. And I'm thinking to myself, it's only 20 years old. Why would it do that? It was supposed to give me another couple of years. So it's been a little bit of a tough month on the wallet. That's my problem the last 4 weeks. What am I going to do about it, though? How am I going to handle it? How am I going to work with this thing that's before me, which in, you know, my earthly human vantage point is a big deal? Where do I go? To whom do I turn? That's really the big question for disciples of Jesus. When faced with difficulties, when faced with challenging issues, what are we going to do? Am I going to just say, "Well, I got to put my head down and I got to plow through, trusting, you know, on my own resources. I'll work harder. I'll make more money. Or I'll go to the bank and they'll just kind of give me money. I'll get it done." Do I gripe and complain about it, hoping that someone is going to come to my rescue and fix my problem? or all of my multiple little problems to make it a big one? Do I gripe and complain about, you know, my daughter who's got this small mouth? Like, who needs wisdom teeth out anyways? Do I listen to everybody else's advice? Who needs a vacuum? Like, you're better off without it. Now that your old mower is, like, blown up, why don't you go and get one of those fancy battery-operated ones? You don't have to deal with the oil and the gas and all that kind of stuff. Like, whose voice do I listen to? And how do I handle it? Or do I confront my challenge as a disciple of Jesus differently, with less dependence on me and any resources that I can possibly bring to it, and more dependence on the one whom I proclaim to follow? So I'd like you to reflect on your own life for a moment, and I'd like you to think about this question as we look at a situation in David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And the question that's posed before us is this: in your time of need, where or to whom do you seek help? In your time of need, where or to whom do you seek help? In our story, in 1 Samuel 23, David is learning. David is learning to listen to God. David is learning to trust God more. David is learning to obey God, even when difficult challenges confront him. If you remember from last Sunday, if you were able to catch the sermon online, Pastor Craig talked about one of David's less than awesome days. David was first beginning his escape from Saul. Remember, Saul is chasing him. He's mentally unstable, and he's trying to have David killed. And so David, as he's running from Saul, instead of relying on God for guidance for his problem, David actually lied, and he lied to the priest, Ahimelech. That's never a good thing, about what he was doing. And unfortunately, it cost the murders of 85 priests. Well, then he goes from there, and he pretends to be insane to the king of Gath, because he really doesn't want these guys, his enemies, to think that he's actually kind of thinking straight. And so he pretends to be insane, and they actually believe him. So he's a really, really good actor. And then he runs off into these caves out in the Middle East, an incredible, you know, life situation, and he's not living there just by himself, but he has some followers. And the Bible says that there's 400 men that are following him and living with him in these caves. And these 400 men are described in the Bible like this: they're distressed, they're discontented, and they're indebted. Distressed, discontented, and indebted. So we can appreciate David's situation. He's got serious issues. His life is on the line. He's got no food resources. He's got no protection. The job that he did have of commanding Saul's army abruptly came to a close. And he's on the run. He's trying to do it all by himself, but it doesn't work. He couldn't do it all by himself. He couldn't do it with all of his efforts. Well, that should stop you in your tracks and make you think twice about relying on your own resources the next time after he reflected on all those priests getting killed. And David must have learned something, because this time in 1 Samuel 23, this time it's different. This time the setting is in a small city. And the city's called Keilah in this hill country. It's not far from where David is hiding in the caves. And the area in this region has valley bottoms where where fertile, it's very fertile, and it's a grain-growing region. And during the harvest, people could do both their harvesting and also the storage of the grain outside. Well, as we already know from the Battle of Goliath, the Philistines were super aggressive. Like, they were very kind of violent people, and they made a habit of raiding towns and then stealing the grain that was already harvested. It was the easiest way to get your food. Let somebody else do the work, and then step in and steal it. Well, this was obvious lay a problem, because harvested grain was the only thing that stood in between the people and potential starvation. So David, the guy is not technically a part of Saul's army, but he continues to see himself as a servant of Saul. Like, this is amazing. And he does the work of one of Saul's men, which is absolutely remarkable. It demonstrates to us a little bit about David's character. He's trying hard not to take everything, you know, on his own. He's trying to let God direct Saul's life. He's not wanting to force or manipulate anything. He's wanting to let God do the work. So when the word came to David that the people in the city of Keilah were being robbed, in contrast to taking things in his own hands, he approaches things differently with this situation. It's not his battle. These are not his people even. But he asks God this question: what do I do? What do I do, God? Look at the text, verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" It's not his battle. They're not his people. But he asks God, "What do I do? This is a real issue in my life. I feel like I need to do something about it. What do I do?" And we need to understand that this is a really, really challenging situation. In order to save these people, they have to make, who's they? David and his 400 men. They have to make their way into a fortified city. A fortified city with no escape route. So if they go into this city, they know they're kind of putting themselves in a corner. The Philistines are very aggressive. They outnumber them greatly. We already know that they're a tribe that are physically big. They just have some big genes within them. These people are going to starve if they don't get some help. It's a tough one. But David's learning. And it's like he's saying, maybe I won't take matters into my own hands and do what comes naturally, whatever that naturally might be. Maybe I do need to bring this situation and everything with it to God, who knows all things and who wants to lead me in the midst of this situation, in spite of this situation. So David does. And he goes to the Lord. And the crazy thing is that David gets a quick response from God. Like, who doesn't love an immediate answer from God? We have a problem. We go to him and we ask him what he wants from us, and we get an immediate answer. Like, who doesn't like that? Wouldn't life be awesome if it was like that all the time? Go get him, God says. It's that definitive. Definitive answers from God. We always love those. We ask, he answers, done. That's all one really should need. Except that you and I know that life is a little more complicated than that, and life is never that simple, because there's always other people involved. It's your wife. It's your husband. It's your kids. It's your extended family. Daniela talked about her larger family. It's not always so simple, right? Who's David's followers? Who are the people around David in his life? 400 distressed, discontented, indebted men. And that number has now grown to 600. Read the story. So this is not exactly your A-team lineup. And these guys want nothing to do with God's plan. God says definitively, "You asked, I'm answering, you go." David's men, they think differently, verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Behold, we're afraid here in Judah, Like, we're hanging out in caves. We're hiding out from these guys here in Judah, and we're freaking out right here. And you want us to go to Keilah in a fortified city and try to fight these bigger Philistines who are super, super mean? Like, not a chance. We're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're not going. So what do you do? What do you do, brothers and sisters, when God says go? You go to him with your problem, you put the issue before you, and God says go, and your men say no. What do you do? In whom is David going to trust? Whose voice will be heard as David seeks direction for his challenge? His B-team lineup? Or the one who is Lord over all things? And I guarantee that every single one of us here in this room and every single one watching online faces this question time and time again. To whom will we turn? Whose voice will be listened to? The voice that says it's too hard? Take the easy way? Trust in your own strength? The voice that says God still loves you, even if you disobey what he asks, everything's going to turn out right? Is that the voice, or are those the voices that we turn to? Or is it the voice that calls you to a narrow path that's usually difficult to navigate? It's often fraught with hurdles, and it may seem to others like the most ridiculous path ever to take, the craziest thing ever to do, but a pathway that is so well known by the one who desires to lead your life. Whose voice are you going to listen to? This past year has been super challenging for our church leadership. It's had challenges and issues like we've never known before. We've been tested and stretched vigorously, trying to do what's right, trying to listen to the different needs and the issues of the people, often navigating polarizing sides of our reality, trying to be obedient to the Lord, while at the same time trying to be obedient to those in authority over our land. Try doing that. All while very aware of the million voices out there offering their thoughts on how to live, how to serve, and how to lead a church through a pandemic. And at many points along the way, the overarching question has been, will we trust God to guide us with all the challenges and all the hurdles that are placed before us? Or will we force things? Will we make things happen on our terms and in our way? What David did last week. Earlier in this sermon, I posed this question to us. In your time of need, where or to whom do you seek help? And over these past minutes, maybe you have been thinking about something very, very specific. Maybe the story to this point has stirred something within you. And maybe you can put a finger on a very specific issue that you can identify even right now. If so, if you have a very specific issue right now, I want you to bring it to the fore of your mind and let's apply this story from David's life to this issue that faces you. Could be a big one, it could be a medium-sized one, it could be a small one, but it's on your heart. It's something that you are wrestling with. David, he was tested vigorously. Whether or not he would rely on his own bravado, or on the understandable but poor advice of his distressed, discontented, and indebted followers, or on the Lord. And frankly, I think most of us can relate to David in this regard because we've been there or we're there right now. We fight the same battles. Most people that I meet who proclaim to follow Jesus, they want to listen to him. They want to do their best to trust in him. They want to obey him. But it's hard. We see the pathway and we go, wow, that's a really, really difficult pathway. I'm not sure if I can go there. It scares us. We're freaked out at what we see with our physical eyes. We're fearful of what Jesus might ask of us if he responds in a certain way. We're not sure if we want other people in our lives to know that we're on the brink of losing it. See, the truth is that no matter what the issue is that lies before you, the marriage, the child, the economic hit that you've taken, or the job issue before you, the friendships that need reconciliation, whatever it is, the road immediately ahead may look very difficult, and it probably is. It may even look impossible. That's certainly how it appeared to David. Like, he looked at his situation, and he's like, what do I do? It ain't looking good. But here's the deal. Disciples are not called to be independent. Disciples of Jesus are rather called to be dependent. Dependent not on themselves or their own resources, however they can muster those up. Dependent not on others in an unhealthy way. Dependent on Jesus himself and on the resources that Jesus brings to the issue. And it's so counterculture in a world that says you can do it on your own. You don't need anyone else. Don't let anyone else see you sweat. So your kids' wisdom teeth need replacing. So your lawnmower blew up in your face. Just get her done. Just solve the problem. You know, sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we mess up. Last week, that was David's experience. He got it wrong. But this time, it seems like David did things differently. And I think that's an amazing picture of what a life of discipleship looks like. It's kind of weaves back and forth. And we're on this journey trying to follow God, trying to honor him, trying to obey him. And we get it right sometimes, and sometimes we veer off. That's discipleship. So with that specific issue before you, the need that faces you right now, I'm asking three things of you from this story. Here's the first. Ask God for help. If you truly believe that you're dependent on Jesus and him alone, you need to ask God for help. You think that's super simple? Well, yeah, but it's in the text. This is a really, really important phrase in our story in 1 Samuel 23. Here's the phrase. David inquired of the Lord. Five words. David inquired of the Lord, and it pops up numerous times in this story. It's a technical phrase in Hebrew that emphasizes David's desperation for a simple yes-no response. David actually isn't interested in a big, long spiel from God as to why this is a challenging situation. A according to the language studies, that's not the issue. David is looking for clarity. It's the equivalent of a coin toss that we might do. Heads or tails? God, what is it? Heads or tails? And God responds to David with a yes. And then David, he goes back and he asks again. He asks multiple times because he wants to double check just to make sure for confirmation. And you know what? It's okay to ask God a first time and a second time and maybe even go back for a third time, because thankfully God is patient with us even when he makes it clear the first time what he wants from us. God, what do you want me to do? And he responds. And we go, oh, that looks really, really challenging. Are you sure? And he goes, yep. You really sure? Yep. I had this very experience in our transition from Abbotsford to Prince George. In our discernment process, asking God what he wanted from us, I was very, very specific with him. I believe in praying specifically. I would encourage you to do the same. Why pray generically when you can pray specifically? So we pray with specificity. We put it out there to God and we ask him for his input. So I was very specific with God. This was a huge deal. It was difficult. So I went with him with a very, very specific situation and I asked for a specific answer. And he gave it almost immediately through a very, very specific situation. But Rob being Rob, I wanted to double check. So a couple weeks later, I went back and I asked again, God, is this what you want me to do? And he answered immediately through another very specific situation. So now I'm thinking, okay, that's interesting. I asked the first time, he responded quite quickly. I asked the second time, he answered, you know, just as quick and very, very specific. But I'm not quite catching the pattern yet. So I ask a third time some days later. And again, the response is immediate and it's getting louder and it's getting real vivid. It's like God is patient, but it's like he was saying to me, dude, are you getting it yet? And I'm going, oh, okay. Well, now I see the pattern. One, two, three. And here's the thing. Even then, Leanne and I said, you know what? We've been praying about this a lot, and we need to discuss it even more. And we said one last time, this is number four now, we said, if we believe that God is leading us, and if we believe that God leads our lives, then in the same way that we're saying we're prepared to move on, we need to also be prepared to stay, if that's in fact what God wants from us. God, what do you want? We prayed, we asked one last time, and the next day, November 8th, 2016, God made it abundantly clear and said, this is what I want from you. Do you get it? And we said, okay, this is going to be super difficult, but we hear you. Ask the Lord for help. Go to him for guidance, because he will lead you. His word to you promises this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he's going to make your paths straight. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So let's stop trying to do things on our own and let's ask God for help. Ask God for help. That's the first thing. Second thing, ask a spiritually mature person for wisdom. God uses other people to help us. Like maybe we don't always want to go to, you know, the hundreds who are distressed or discontented or indebted. But God uses other people in our lives. David, he went to Abiathar. Abiathar was the priest. He had a level of, or a son of the priest, and he had a level of spiritual authority and was looking to for divine help. We've got pastors, we've got elders, we've got Christian counselors, we've got friends and family who've been walking with Jesus for many years, learned many lessons along the way. These are people with whom we need to connect and engage and utilize
for their knowledge of the scriptures, for their life experiences. They're going to help us in our time of need. God is going to use them. If you're faced with a difficult, challenging situation right now, you need to speak with someone, and you need to speak with someone, please, 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 contact the church office. We will strive to connect you with someone who is spiritually mature and can be a set of listening ears and a voice of truth and wisdom for your pathway forward. So we ask God for help. We ask a spiritually mature person for wisdom, and then we obey what God asks. We obey what God asks. David asks, God, what do I do? These aren't my people. It's not my problem. And if I try to help them, I'm stuck in a fortified city trying to keep a whole town from starvation, and I've got the Philistines breathing down my neck. My men are a bunch of frustrated bench warmers. I got a mentally unstable king trying to kill me. Life's tough. What do I do? It is a problem. His was not an enviable position to be in. It was not a glamorous life at this point in his career. And you know what? Maybe as you think about some of the challenges and situations in your own life, maybe yours isn't either. But are you willing to obey whatever God asks of you, as challenging and uncomfortable as it may be? David, he personally experienced the care and the provision of God who was watching over him and all of his followers. And God wants to do the same for you and for me. Whoever we are and whatever our situation is, will we let him? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened with the stuff of life, the challenges that come before you. And I will give you rest. I will carry that burden from you. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep, they hear my voice. They know which voice to listen to, and they follow. They obey it. Will we go to Jesus with everything that challenges, with everything that overwhelms, with everything that burdens? Will we seek his desires and not ours? Will we strive to listen to his voice amidst a crowd of many voices, all vying for your and my attention? And will we learn to trust him and obey? I'd invite you, if you have a specific issue or challenge right now that you're faced with, as I lead you in prayer, I would invite you as an expression of your desire to give it to the Lord and to trust in him to lead you through it. Would you just simply lift your hands like this, palms up, palms open, to the Lord who loves you and cares for you and wants to lead you? And would you ask him for help? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would hear the prayers and the cries and the desires of your people. You know each one. You know each one intimately. You know the situation, the challenges that exist before them. However, however big or however small they might seem, we know that you care about every detail. And so I pray that you would be faithful to each one, that they would find their hope and their strength in you as they trust in you for the strength to obey what you ask of them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.